Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is from Revelation. Actually, it's not from Revelation. It's from the gospel lesson today. and it's, I want to be ready. Dear friends in Christ, I lived in Texas for 24 years, was a hospital chaplain for a while, was a pastor at a church for 8 years, was a professor, a campus pastor at a Lutheran university for 12 and a half. Especially when I lived in Austin, I used to go to, what's depicted here, the crowds there, the Austin City Limits Music Festival. So always a weekend every year in October, where there's stages all over Zilker Park in October. It's one of the weekends, and there's band after band after band, very famous ones of all kinds of genres of music, mostly rock, but there's all kinds of stuff, rap and country, and you can see almost anybody there. I remember the last time I was there, went to one of those festivals, my arms, my legs, my face, I looked like a tomato. I was like so burned, and I even was so badly burned that I was even blistering a little bit. That's pretty severe, okay? But the weird thing is, I was actually prepared. I took sunscreen, I put it on every so often. This tells you how hot it was that weekend. It was really bad. I drank a lot of water. I did not drink alcohol, so I didn't dehydrate myself, like a lot of people did. And there were medics there treating people for heat exhaustion. Okay, I even took an umbrella to protect myself from the sun. And can you imagine what would have happened if I wouldn't have even been that prepared? It could have been really severe. Okay. So it's important, we know, to be prepared for all kinds of events. I went through the pain just so I can see people like Los Lonely Boys and Damian Marley and Ben Harper and two of my favorites, Tom Petty and Van Morrison, were all there that weekend that I got burned, and so I suffered for it. The parable that Jesus tells us today in our text is about being prepared. Jesus has this theme a lot when it comes to his return, his second coming. Sometimes we use the word Advent for this. The season of Advent is coming. The word Advent means to come or coming. We look to Jesus' first coming at Christmas and then his second coming, the final day, the judgment day, often called the day of the Lord throughout the Bible, the day that the Lord comes to be the judge of all the living and the dead. And Jesus basically warns against two extremes. Don't be paranoid and fearful, you believers. You know, don't like some people were at the lesson you had today, the second lesson in Thessalonians. Though some of those people actually quit their jobs and hung around waiting for his return. And Paul's going to say to them, if you don't work, you don't eat. Get busy. Yeah, wait, but not that type of waiting. And don't be afraid and don't be paranoid. Don't be trying to predict the times. But Jesus also warns against sloth and just, oh, he'll never come. I can do whatever I want. And basically fallen away from our faith. So he summarizes it often by saying, watch and pray, or watch and be ready. Today he uses the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. That's really what that word means when it says 10 virgins. They're really bridesmaids that haven't been married. And they are there to bring help to accompany the bridegroom when he comes. It was part of what they did back in those days. There were always these processionals when it came to the wedding day. These bridesmaids evidently were chosen by the bride and the groom to meet the groom when he came and to proceed with him with their lamps all the way to first the bride's house and get her and then go to the wedding feast. It was part of the pomp and the circumstance of the day. Okay, and so he talks about these bridesmaids. It's a pretty simple story. He talks about these bridesmaids. He talks about how there were 10 of them, and they all brought lamps, okay, and the wise ones brought enough oil to keep filling their lamps in case the bridegroom was delayed, okay, and the foolish ones didn't bring the extra oil, so they weren't fully prepared to meet the bridegroom. It's a pretty simple story. The bridegroom shows up, and the wise ones have enough oil and in their lamps, and so they meet the bridegroom, and they take him to the wedding feast, and they're part of the wedding feast. The foolish ones have to go off and buy oil because they weren't ready. And when they come back, the doors are shut. They must have had a policy of you don't get in afterward, okay? The doors were shut and they were left outside. They weren't prepared for the bridegroom. Just for your sake, this is what a typical oil lamp looked like in the day of Jesus. A lot of you know that I did archaeology in the country of Jordan for a whole summer when I was in seminary. Lived in a Palestinian, well, no, Jordanian town. Most of our workers were Palestinian, teenagers, and worked out each day. And I was one crew, and we didn't in my area. It was as a fallen first century church with columns that we went around with the first people to ever dig there. And there was another tell that the main city, it was already down to 1200 BC era. And then there were the tomb crews. And the tomb crews were lucky because I got to visit them, but I wasn't part of it. They got to find the whole objects like this. And this was the typical Byzantine era, that time around the first century, unadorned lamp. Remember, Jewish people don't believe in depicting God in any way, and so their lamps wouldn't be depicted with anything that would depict God at all. It would be things like olive branches or pomegranates or whatever. Christians later on would do things like put the kiro, the two letters of Christ's name, or we found a lamp that was really cool that said in Greek, Christ is the light of the world around it. Okay, but this is the typical style. You put the oil in that hole in the middle, the olive oil. You put a wick or a rag out of the spout and you light it and it sucks up the oil. That's how it worked back then. No electricity. The thing that you would use with extra oil to fill it, this is one of the possibilities of what it looked like. It has it's a bigger jar as a spout. You bring the extra oil so you can fill your lamp. And so that is what is being talked about here. Okay. Again, the five bridesmaids who were foolish did not bring the extra oil, while the wise bridesmaids did. They were prepared. That's the theme of the story. They were prepared for the groom's delay. Jesus tells this parable in the context of two chapters on what's called in theology eschatology. You know, if you study anything, biology, chemistry, engineer, whatever, you always have your big terms for things, right? And just, so it's not a big deal. You don't need to memorize it, but it's just the word, if you ever hear it. Eschatology means the study of the last things or the final days. So in the last couple chapters, a couple of chapters there, 24, 25 in Matthew, Jesus talks a lot in parables about the coming judgment day, what it's going to be like, how to be ready. Two kinds of waiting are contrasted. Those who live in readiness for that day by having their lamps filled with oil in this parable, and those who are foolish and are not prepared for the day, who just go about life self-centeredly, not living for the Lord, not having faith, doing their own thing. Notice in our parable, the bridesmaids, the foolish ones, aren't judged because they fell asleep, right? They weren't judged because they got weary in the waiting, because they all fell asleep, including the wise ones. Isn't that good news? You know, and so Jesus expects us to work and play and sleep and go about our day-to-day life and not be like the Thessalonians and stop everything and be paranoid and trying to predict dates and seasons and wonder if I'm going to be good enough to meet the end, all that stuff. We are to go about our day-to-day lives in faith in Jesus, living out that faith as we love others in His name. That's how we're ready. One time, Martin Luther was asked, if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do? And he said, let me see. He's kind of thinking about his calendar. What am I going to do tomorrow? I'm going to plant an apple tree. I'd plant my apple tree. That's what he said. It's his way of saying, again, faith is part of all of our lives. Whatever we're doing, we do it in a relationship with Jesus. Whether it's, you know, our work, preparing a meal for family, whatever it is, we do it in relationship with Jesus, whether we're always 100% conscious of it or not. We're always prepared because we always have this relationship that Christ has brought about through the Holy Spirit. And that relationship we do everything within the frame of that relationship. And so it forms how we see others, to not judge others, to forgive others. It frames how we treat others because we want to treat them how Jesus treated us. Looking at what Jesus is talking about in this parable in context, I want to kind of think about this. What is this oil represent? There are a lot of different opinions about what the oil represents in the parable. Martin Luther simply says it's faith. Faith in Jesus. That's the oil that we have to keep being filled with to be prepared. Other scholars talk about how it represents good works and discipleship and things like that. In Matthew chapter 7, we see that Jesus contrasts also wise and foolish people by those who build their house either on a rock or on sand. The wise people that are ready for his return, who build their rock on their house on a rock, he says, are those people who hear the word of God and obey it. People who receive his word and then live differently because of it. And then there's the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant told in Matthew 24. There, Jesus says that being prepared means working faithfully for the Lord until he returns. Just be in a relationship. When you're in a relationship with someone, you want to please them. You want to show them your love. So that's basically what it is. Living out that relationship by being faithful because of his faithfulness toward us. And then he tells a parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Being prepared there is about being a good steward or manager of all the gifts that God has given us. Whether it's, you know, and the whole parable is about one talent, two talents, three, and people invested them and then increased. And the whole idea is whatever God gives you by his grace, be grateful for it. Whether it's not as many talents or less talents or more talents than someone else, it doesn't matter. Whatever he's given you in finances, in abilities, in energy, in time, and all of that, out of faith in Jesus, use those things to his glory by helping the church's mission and serving other people. Living out your faith in that way, Jesus says, then you are ready. And we're going to deal with this parable a lot more in a couple weeks because I'm going to preach on it. So I won't say a lot now. But there's also the parable in the context of this one in Matthew 25 of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Okay? People are saved by grace. It's at the beginning of that parable. He welcomes, he says, welcome, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's total grace. Welcomed into heaven. And then he brags about the faithful ones because of how they treated the broken and the least of these people, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the foreigner, the people in jail, the sick. Jesus says being ready means living out your faith by serving those people that are in need and being generous with your income and your time and your talents to serve them in my name. In the context of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, Jesus basically summarizes all that teaching by saying that we are blessed if we hear God's word and it changes our lives. That because of a faith relationship in Jesus, we hear the word and then we do it. And what is the summary of that word? Right? Love the Lord your God, Jesus says, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbors. Isn't it interesting if you go back to see when someone asked Jesus, what's the one greatest commandment? A good Jewish person wants to hear the great Shema, which is love God. That's all they want to hear. But Jesus basically says there's one, but it's actually, there's two, but it's actually one. Love. Love God of everything. And he goes on, the other ones like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the fulfillment of all God's word. We couldn't do it right, and so Jesus had to come not only to teach us how to do that again, but to forgive us for not fulfilling that and to then restore us to live that way once again. So putting it all together, I would say that Luther was partly right. The oil that's put in our lamps, which makes us ready, is faith. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are told over and over again, we are saved by grace. It's a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not by our works. Not our doing. It's God's doing. So faith in Jesus makes us ready for his return. Faith in his promise that all of our sins are forgiven. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I'm haunted by things, you know, in my mind about, oh, I wish I would have treated that person in a nicer way, or maybe even a regret. I wish I would have reacted differently those years ago when my brother did this or that, or, you know what I'm saying? These regrets. We have a harder time letting go of things and forgiving ourselves. But if we trust in Jesus' word, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he said about those crucifying him. And what does Jesus say at the end? It is finished. You know what that means? It's actually a Greek word that could be used for a financial statement of it's paid off. Like your mortgage is, someone sends you that final thing. Thank God, it's done. It's paid off. It's yours. That's the word. It is finished. Tetelestai. It's done. You don't have to add anything to what Jesus did for your salvation. It is complete. Having faith in Jesus makes us ready because it trusts that we are fully and completely and unconditionally loved by him. We don't have to do anything to prove ourselves to God, to prove ourselves to one another, to prove ourselves to ourselves, which often we try to do. I know I do. You know, I know the truth. It's sometimes a long distance between the head and the heart, you know, to finally understand real deeply how much Jesus loves us. And he loves us even when we're bad. It's not the Santa Claus thing. He loves us always, continuously, and it will never end. There's nothing we can do to make him love us any more than he already does. Isn't that freedom? And here's even more freedom. Nothing we can do to make him love us any less. Isn't that wonderful? In a book by Brendan Manning, The Ragamuffin Gospel, he tells a story that just kind of shocked me and just brought me to tears. He talks about some man that he knew was a pastor, and he was just full of depression and nothing was going right, and he had started having health problems, and his marriage was going under, and he wasn't getting along with his church, and it was a mess. His life was a mess, and he was so angry with God, and he didn't even know if he believed anymore. So he took like a leave of absence, and he went up in a cabin. I believe it was up in Maine, out in the middle of nowhere, and just spent time there. And he tried to pray, but he was just too dry spiritually to even pray. He was just so frustrated. Why would God allow all this to happen? And finally, he got to the point where he just got so full of emotion and so much anger, he shouts out to God, God, I hate you. And he says he heard a voice, the voice of Jesus, that said, I know, and that's okay. That's how much he loves us. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less. He's going to love us. You ever have a kid say to you, oh, I hate you, or something like that? You know, and then you make up, but he's always there with his arms open. How often he said, well, I have gathered you as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings. If you'll just let me, if you'll just repent and trust in me as Lord and say, we can trust, we can have faith in Jesus that he loves us eternally. And that then can change our lives so that we can then continually grow in that faith. The Holy Spirit, that's the other thing that oil can mean in the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who anoints us with God's word and through the sacraments to continually strengthen us in our relationship with Jesus. He works through the Bible. As you're hearing it today, as you read it, as you study it with others, he works through your baptism. As you remember, as Luther used to say to yourself each day, I am baptized. I wear the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. I belong to him. I belong to Jesus. And as he works through the Lord's Supper, he says, come, take and eat, take and drink. Know I am real. Know and taste me. Know that I love you. Know that I forgive you. He works through these tools, these means of grace, to connect us with him. That's how we're continually ready in the faith, as we let God use those tools on our hearts and our lives and to change us and to mold us so that we then can be active in love. Sometimes we get into this too much of a dichotomy with that, don't we? Ever since the Reformation, we Lutherans and other Protestants have been insistent, which is true, you're not saved by doing good works. You're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Yet sometimes we just kind of forget the works at all. You know? We're saved by faith to do the things that Christ has called us to do. We're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. It always issues forth the best that we can in a life of love, in a life of service, in a life of forgiveness. And so as we use those tools, God will continually make us ready so that when Jesus returns, we don't have to be afraid. When I was younger, I used to be afraid of this idea of him coming as judge. You know, thinking of one of those judges with the gavel. But he makes it clear to us who believe in him, we have nothing to fear because he comes to take us home. He comes to take us home. My dear brother in Christ, Pastor Robert Werdemann, was the senior pastor of the first church I was called to in Staten Island, New York, St. John's. I learned so much from him. He's such a gentle soul. I was assistant pastor there with him. After 2 years there, he retired. And so I was kind of by myself in this big church and school, and it was really difficult. He really sustained me and helped me. Unfortunately, right after he retired, he got this mesothelioma, whatever it is, around the lungs from working with asbestos when he was in the Navy way back, and always healthy until then, and then within 2 years, he was gone. I was flown back from Texas to preach at his funeral. And his wife told me that his final words as he was dying were, "Dear Jesus, take me home. Dear Jesus, take me home." The musician Ben Harper summarizes our desire to be ready for Jesus' return in his song, "I Want to Be Ready," which he sings in a Grammy-winning album with the Blind Boys of Alabama, a gospel group. And I want just to recite those lyrics with you. I was going to do the video during the offering, but we couldn't get the video to work. We're going to work on making sure I could do videos in the future. But just let me end this way. I'm not going to sing it for you. They sing it with such soul, I'd have to really warm up and everything. But let's just go ahead and look at these, and this be a way of just strengthening us through the lyrics of the song. Look up on YouTube later, "I Want to Be Ready" by Ben Harper. "How I am strong is to know what makes me weak. How I am found is to know just whom I seek. The gift of a blessing, the burden of a sin, turn to him. I want to be ready, I want to be ready, I want to be ready, ready to put on my long white robe." Remember last week, the lesson in Revelation, those are in heaven who trust in Jesus by washing their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. "Nailed across from hand to hand for the sin of woman and man, all upon his earth is all within his plan, and I know this shall be my journey home. I want to be ready, I want to be ready, I want to be ready, ready to put on my long white robe. Covet no silver, covet no gold, reach your empty hands for him to hold. Up in his kingdom glory shall be proclaimed, sing the song and praise his name. I want to be ready, I want to be ready, I want to be ready, ready to put on my long white robe." Jesus, sustain us in our faith that we might always be ready, and then let us live out that faith as we love others in your name. Amen.